Good evening. It's good to see you again. Well, as I had you do last time I was here, would you please open to the letter of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. I'm actually going to be reading the same text as I read last time because I can't remember if I mentioned it last time or not, but the three offices or roles that Jesus exercises as the mediator are found in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. You can see all three aspects here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So with that in mind, hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about our Redeemer. And we pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of the beautiful truth of Jesus as our priest this evening. Not just our priest, but as the sacrifice offered for our sins. Remind us of these beautiful truths. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would increase our faith and our trust in this Savior. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last time we were together, we began a three-part series looking at the offices of Christ and what the Westminster Shorter Catechism had to say about each one of those offices. And we had considered first question and answer 24, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And you may remember the answer that was given, that Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And by that answer, we were able to conclude that we can be assured of our salvation by hearing the voice of Christ in the Word. Well, this week we'll be looking at the next question and answer 25. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer follows. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And though there are several things that I hope you can gain from this study this evening, the main point I want you to glean is that you can find comfort in knowing that Jesus has sacrificed himself for you. But not just that, but that Jesus continues to pray for you. You find comfort in the fact that Jesus has sacrificed himself for you, but also that Jesus continues to pray for you. Well, as we pursue that point, the first thing that we need to understand is that God is the one who established the priesthood. And he did that for us to have a relationship with him. He created the priesthood for us to enter into that relationship with him, or for him to enter into that relationship with us. And this is one of the first things that the Catechism assumes, that there is such a position as a priest. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And this assumption is a correct one. Now, in the Old Testament, God established this office of a priest so that people could come into fellowship with him. Last time we talked about the prophet being the mediator between God and the people. He's someone who spoke on behalf of God to the people. He stood between God and the people. Similarly, the priest stands between God and the people, and yet his focus is towards God. The prophet speaks from God to the people. The priest stands between the people and God and offers things up to God so the people can have a relationship with him. And there's many Old Testament passages that illustrate this idea, but one of the primary ones is Leviticus 16. In that chapter, we read of the institution of the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices and procedures commanded by God for Aaron, the high priest, and for the people for the atonement of their sins. I'll read several passages from that chapter. Verse 2 says this, God speaking, "For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat, and in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." Down to verse 14, he goes on to say, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins." Verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel and all of their transgressions, all of their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness." Verse 30, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all of your sins." So through these sacrifices that the priest offer, this God-ordained priest, the people's sins were cleansed. They were atoned for. They were forgiven, meaning that they could now be in a right relationship with God. They were reconciled with God. And this sacrifice had to be made once a year, every year, over and over and over again. Verse 34 continues, "And this shall be a statute for you forever, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of their sins." Such sacrifices needed to be made. They were necessary because people were sinful and God is holy. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all mankind born after them are born in sin and are guilty before God. And beyond this, every person who's born into this world sins every day in thought, word, and deed. So we've inherited guilt from our first parents, and yet we still continue actual sins and transgressions against God by the way in which we live. There is none righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And before people could enter into the presence of God, something needed to be done. They needed to be cleansed from their sins. This was the function of the priest, the cleansing of their sins so they could enter into the presence of God. Just like a white blanket of snow covers the ground in the wintertime and hides what's underneath, the priestly sacrifice covered over the people, hiding their sinful condition from the eyes of the Lord. Now, before we move on, there are two other important things that need to be pointed out about this sacrificial system and about the priest. And the first is that the priest himself needed to be physically unblemished. Listen to some of the requirements in Leviticus 21. God speaks to Moses saying that he needs to tell Aaron that none of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer bread to his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, or who has a marred face or any limb too long, or a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord, because he has a defect. But not just the priest, but the sacrifice as well needed to be perfect. The sacrifice needed to be unblemished. Leviticus 22, you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Now, these might seem like strange requirements, but God didn't command this because he didn't like deformed people or didn't care for deformed animals. But he was trying to illustrate a point. Such outward imperfections were meant to serve as the illustrations of the inward sinful condition, the deformed condition of every person's heart. This condition doesn't match the perfection of God. God is perfect, and whatever enters his presence must also be perfect. And so by commanding such laws, God sets the stage for a priest who would come in perfect righteousness and an offering to be made that would be completely perfect. And we know who God is setting the stage for, don't we? And so does the Catechism. Listen to what it says. Christ executeth the office of a priest. Jesus has come as that ultimate high priest. And this was God's design from the beginning. Just like God ordained that office of a prophet so that his son might perform it, God also ordains the office of a priest so his son might fulfill it. He even points this out to the high priest Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, whenever he was addressing Eli about his two unfaithful sons. God tells Eli that he will cut off Eli's sons from the priesthood because of their unfaithfulness. But there is a day that is coming when God will raise up a faithful high priest. God says in verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful high priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And we recognize this priest to be Jesus himself. If we look back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 recognizes Jesus as this priest to come. Verse 17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So in order for God to raise up a priest who did what was according to his own heart and his own mind in fulfillment of that promise in 1 Samuel 2, God himself had to come as that priest. And that's precisely what this verse says. Jesus, who is God, had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made human in order to fulfill his duties as a priest. Since it was man who sinned against God Almighty, it had to be a man who offered that sacrifice unto the Lord. Man needed a perfect priest, someone who would be faithful in the things pertaining to God. And no man up until that point had been able to do the job perfectly. Not until God sent Jesus, the God-man, was there a perfect priest. Now we can have great confidence, knowing that God himself has come to serve as our priest, and we don't need to rely on any imperfect man to perfectly carry out what God requires for us. We don't need to carry out what God requires for us. Jesus, our priest, has done it for us. He has no deformities in him, for he has been made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yes, but without sin. But God's people didn't only need a perfect priest, but they needed a perfect sacrifice as well. Christ executed the office of a priest and is once offering up of himself a sacrifice. So Jesus was not only the priest, but he himself was the sacrifice that was offered. So you can imagine him walking in as the priest, then offering himself up to God as that sacrifice for the sins of the people. When John the Baptist is introducing Jesus, as he sees him walking towards him, he declares of him in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is that sacrificial Lamb of God, the one without blemish or spot or any deformity of sin. And that Hebrews text that we just read says that Jesus came to make propitiation for sins. But 1 John 4:10 says that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of his people. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus makes propitiation, and he is propitiation. Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. He offered up himself as a sacrifice. And this is just what Hebrews 10 confirms. He offered up himself, and it put an end to all former sacrifices. It was a once for all sacrifice, never needing to be repeated again. In the Old Testament, the priest would carry the sacrifice into the temple to be offered to God for the forgiveness of sins. But now Christ, our priest, carried no other sacrifice but himself as he came to God to make atonement for our sins. And so again, because of the work of Jesus, we no longer need to go to any earthly priest to have our sins forgiven. Because of the work of Jesus, we no longer need to offer sacrifices to have our sins covered or work for the forgiveness of our sins, because the ultimate sacrifice has been made to God through Jesus himself. And what has this ultimate act of sacrifice accomplished for us then? Well, listen to that catechism answer again. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. So Jesus' once for all sacrifice brings you into a right relationship with God. He reconciles you with God. You see, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I've said that word multiple times, and I haven't defined it just yet. I've said that Jesus makes propitiation, and Jesus is propitiation. Well, propitiation is defined as a sacrifice which satisfies someone's anger or wrath. It's a sacrifice which satisfies someone's anger or wrath. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God's just demand for our punishment and his wrath, which alienated us from him. Because of our sin against God, we were liable to his eternal wrath. And his justice demands that we as sinners be punished. As a just God, he can by no means clear the guilty. But Jesus, as the God-man, voluntarily took our guilt upon himself. All of that anger and wrath that was supposed to be poured out upon us was poured out upon our sacrifice instead, Jesus Christ. And through the work of Jesus, you who are enemies of God have been reconciled to him. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful work of Jesus to save us, to reconcile the world, as Paul says, to himself through the sacrificial work of Christ. But is it actually accurate to say that the work of Christ as priest has reconciled the whole world to himself? Well, far be it for me to say that Paul is wrong here. He's not wrong, but I think we need to be careful how we interpret what he says. When Paul says world, he means people from the whole world and not every person in the whole world. And I think a proper understanding of Christ's priesthood helps us get at what Paul is trying to say here when he says that Christ reconciled the world to himself. If we think back to the role of the priest in the Old Testament, we learn from Exodus 28, verses 15 through 30, that the high priest wore a breastplate with 12 stones on it. And each one of those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he went into the temple to offer a sacrifice, he did so for those represented on his chest, the children of Israel, the house of Israel. The priest didn't go in to represent the surrounding pagan nations, nor did he make a sacrifice for them, but only for the children of Israel, only for the house of Israel. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Listen again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, did you notice that particular phrase in verse 21? Since we have a great priest over the house of God. So this priest serves the house of God, the household of God. Just like the priest of the Old Testament only offered a sacrifice for those in the household of God, the children of Israel, so too did Jesus only offer a sacrifice for those in the household of God, the true spiritual children of Israel, those who put their faith in Jesus, past, present, and future. Jesus has made a once-for-all sacrifice only for those who would place their faith in him. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you no longer need to fear judgment. You no longer need to fear the wrath of hell. You are no longer God's enemy. But you have been reconciled to him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this work of Jesus is complete. After his sacrifice, he sat down, showing that his work is finished. And that's just what we read in our opening chapters here. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's showing that his sacrificial work is complete. There's nothing else that needs to be done to save you from the judgment of God. There's nothing else that needs to be done for the forgiveness of your sins. Praise God. That means you don't need to do any extra works or see if you could try to be as good as possible to cover over your sins. No, Jesus has done that. You don't need to try to straighten out your life before you can come to your God in prayer to try to appease him before he'll even listen to you. No, your God through Christ has done that. He has forgiven your sins through his precious blood. That work is complete. So then, does that mean that Jesus' work as priest is over? Is he done now? Does he no longer hold the office of a priest because he has fulfilled this role? Well, no. Christ's work has not ceased as priest. And this is something that even the Catechism picks up in the way it phrases what it does. It says, how doth Christ, meaning how does Christ presently, not how did Christ. And it says, Christ executeth, meaning that Christ executes presently the office, not how did Christ or how has he executed. He's still working as a priest, but in what way is he working? Well, listen to that last part of the Catechism's answer. Christ executeth the office of a priest in making continual intercession for us. Friends, Jesus continues as your priest by continually praying for you, even this evening, even tonight. Every day of your life, Jesus is praying for you. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7 tells us that because Christ continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's Jesus' priestly act of intercession, praying for someone else, which he continues to perform. He is currently at the right hand of the Father, praying for his people. But what's he praying about? What's he praying for? I think a good indication of what Jesus' acts of heavenly intercession look like can be found in Jesus' earthly acts of intercession while he was praying here on earth for his people. The kinds of things he prayed for them, he's praying for his people now. And so, for instance, in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, Jesus prays for Peter. He says, "Peter," or "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat." But what does Jesus say? "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Jesus prays for Peter, and Jesus prays for you that your faith will not fail. Even though you are tempted and tried in this life, perhaps through great hardships and trials, you will not ultimately and completely fall away from the grace of God, because Jesus Christ, your priest, prays for you, and your faith will not fail. John 14, 16, we learn that Jesus prays to send the Holy Spirit to you, to be your helper, to be your comforter. John 17, 17, Jesus prays that God would sanctify you by the truth. God's word is truth. So that when you read the Bible, when you open up the word of God, and as you read God's word, Jesus is praying that that word would transform you. How about that? Isn't that a precious thing? We often sit our Bibles on our nightstands or put them in a drawer, or they're sitting on our shelves. And what amazing power there is when we open up God's word, we read it by faith, knowing that Jesus Christ himself, our high priest, is praying that his word would make us more like him. You can read his word with confidence that you will be made more like Jesus because Jesus himself prays for you. Romans 8, 33 through 39, we see how Paul intimately connects the intercession of Jesus at God's right hand with you never, ever being separated from the love of God. There's nothing in this universe that shall be able to separate you from God because Jesus Christ prays for you. Friends, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And part of the reason that occurs is because Jesus prays for you, the author and finisher of your faith. But friends, those aren't the only things for which Christ prays. We need to remember that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. When the Catechism says that Christ executeth the office of a priest in making continual intercession for us, it doesn't just speak of a priest who has no knowledge of what his people go through in this life. Christ, Jesus, intercedes, and he does it in a way that's not just abstract. It's not an abstract set of prayers, but they are personal, representing each individual under his care. You see, one of the other reasons Jesus came to this earth, aside from fulfilling his priestly act of sacrifice, was to help him fulfill his priestly act of prayer, his priestly act of intercession. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15 tells us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus became a human, he understands what it's like to suffer like we do. Praise God that he's not distant from our troubles, but became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so he can relate to us and better pray for us. Just like someone who has been through the same kinds of things you have can pray for you more intimately and specifically and knowingly. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came down to live as one of us, he can sympathize with your weakness and can pray for you to God in the most intimate of ways. And so whenever you are facing difficulties in your life or struggles with situations or circumstances that no one else around you seems to understand, know that Jesus, your loving Savior, is praying to God for you about those things that are hurting you, about those things that you are struggling with, because He's been there. He knows what it's like. And because you are His beloved, He will never forget you, and He will never forsake you, and He will never cease praying for you. And we know that Jesus' prayers are always heard, and His prayers are always answered. In John 11:42, Jesus says to the Father, "I know that you always hear me." What great confidence we can have that Jesus, our priest, is praying for us and takes our concerns and our troubles and our fears to the Father, and He prays to Him, and His Father always hears Him on your behalf. What a blessed Savior we have. Jesus is your faithful high priest who forever lives to make intercession for you. So find comfort in knowing that Jesus is at the right hand of God right now, even tonight, praying for you. So how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in His continual intercession for us. Knowing this, then, it's my hope you will find comfort in knowing that Jesus has sacrificed Himself for you, and He right now is even praying for you. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for a wonderful priest that You've given us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that You would cause our hearts to rest, knowing that we are held in His mind and we are held by His hands. And we are always presented before You through our faithful high priest. Give us great confidence and hope and peace in our walk before Him. We pray these things for Your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.